Starting a new series. I don't know how long it'll go. It could go on for a week, but see, we have holidays. So I think this is a great series for that, because this is about the promises of God. This is all about the promises of God. Peter says that it's because it's through the promises we access all the blessings of God. And having just finished the book of Galatians, I got a lot out of it. I hope that you did too. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that we would get into this, the promises of God. And the title of this morning's message is simply, The Promises of God Begin with Trust. Begin with trust. I want to start with a story that I think can, all of you will understand this. It's a story of a college student who walked into a photography studio with a framed picture of his girlfriend. And he wanted the picture duplicated. So in the process of doing that, they had to remove it from the frame, and on the back, the studio owner noticed this inscription, My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. And it was signed Diane, his girlfriend. And then it contained this, P.S., if we ever break up, I want this picture back. Kind of leaves you wondering about the quality of that commitment, those promises, doesn't it? I mean, if you were that poor guy and you got that picture, wouldn't you wonder if you could really trust that this relationship was going to stick, that things were going to go? I mean, more and more each day, all eternity, forever and ever. However, if we ever break up, I want the picture back. At least he was forewarned. She was gracious enough to let him know that she might bail. I love you until the feelings go away. I love you right up until that moment I don't anymore. I love you with all my heart until it ends. When it comes to promises, it begins with trust. It begins with trust. The people who speak to us, the God who has spoken to us, it has to begin with trust. I mean, God could say anything. A God could say anything. So how do we know? What makes His words any better than anybody else's? How do we know that at the end of it all, and we stand at heaven gates, He doesn't say, P.S., I was only kidding. How do we know? What makes Him trustworthy? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? And then he says, that's why it is through Him, through Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for His glory. It's through Jesus that we understand what God the Father is like. The reason we trust God isn't because there's this great being out there that we know nothing of. The reason we trust Him is that He came and He walked on planet Earth. He walked among us, and He showed us exactly what the Father is like. He showed us exactly what the Father is like, so that we could have our doubts removed, so that we wouldn't wonder anymore, are we on the right track or not? We could look at Him, and we could tell that this is the right thing. We're moving in the right direction. Jesus said at one point with Philip, he made this comment, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's how alike they were. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Infinite God who dwells in inaccessible light sent His Son into our world to translate His thoughts into things that we could see and hear and really understand that resonated with our humanity. His ideas of love and compassion, His ideas of nurturing and care, His ideas of provision. He takes Jesus and He shows it to us. He reveals it. He shows us what forgiveness and redemption mean. Forgiveness, 70 times 7. Redemption, shedding your blood for someone else. Laying your life down for another person. He talks about humility. You know, no man being in a position of being over somebody else, that everyone, we're to put everyone else above ourselves. We're supposed to put everybody else before ourselves. That the greatest among us will serve everyone. What a topsy-turvy notion. But that's what he's revealing. These are the rules of God's kingdom. This is the way that God thinks. And we can see it. He shows us a love that is prodigal in nature. And by that I mean it's lavish. It overwhelms the senses. It's a love that brings with it a healing that the human experience needs and can't, frankly, develop and grow without. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. Everything that God has said concerning life, as it is as we know it, concerning creation, the beginning, all that God has revealed in relationships and that he expresses in law finds it affirmed in Christ and revealed to us so that we can look at him and we can understand what it is. We can know what it is. All of the promises of God find this resounding yes in him. One of the things that people love about Jesus, when I was studying this just jumped out at me. It's the thing that I just cherish this about him. There's just certainty in everything he addresses. Everything he speaks with authority on it. It doesn't seem to matter what it is. He's the last person in the world you're going to hear say, well, perhaps this. It could be that over there. I'm not sure. You never hear that. And nothing like that comes from him. It's always this steadfastness, this power, this expression of who he is, of where he comes from. And the glory of him is in that. He sets up this wall of truth. And no one can permeate it. No one can knock it down. Nobody can chisel holes in it. This is the Lord we worship. In fact, it got to a point where even Doubting Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God, you are the one. Luke 20 says that he spoke to things beyond the grave like no one else could. Luke 20 says that they came to him and talked to him about marriage, about what it would be like on the other side. And unlike certain religions of this world that say, oh, you're going to have X number of virgins, guys, he says nothing of the kind. In fact, he says that when you get your resurrected body, you won't even be married or have marriages there. That he says, you will be like the angels, neither marrying or being given in marriage. And then he says, it's because you're never going to die again. You know what that tells me? That the purpose of marriage is in the eyes of him? It's that you had children. You are going to die. And he wanted the thing to continue. And he wanted to touch all these souls. That's what that says to me. He says, the reason it's not like that on the other side is you don't have children over there. You live forever. I like the way they say it today. Forever. Only they use it with what? This is forever. He made teachers of the law, Pharisees. He made lawyers timid. They would stop. They would begin to challenge. They would try to challenge. And then they would just shut up. And they would make a comment like, you have spoken well, teacher. You want to take a run at him, Elias? No? Okay. How about you, Matt? Okay. We're done. We're done here. And it was because there was nothing wishy-washy in the way he spoke. There was nothing half-hearted in the expression that he would bring to his answer. His answers were rock solid. He spoke with certainty. You know, you can compare it to even great apostles, and to the people in the Sanhedrin, the great religious people of the day. Paul made this comment. He said, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there. And I'm going to go to Jerusalem, but I don't really know what's going to happen, okay? Well, when it came to the Passover, when Jesus was betrayed, when it came to that time, the religious leaders said, don't take him on the feast day. Don't do it then. There could be an uprising. You know, we'll work this out. But Jesus, now this is days before it happened. They said that days before it happened. 2 days before the Passover, Jesus makes this comment. After 2 days, the Passover comes and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. You don't get much more detail than that. He knew. He knew everything that God said about him and all of God's promises found their yes in him. He said, I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. Wouldn't it be great if people in our own generation could say that? I think I know where I come from. I have no idea where I'm going. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we had leaders of a nation who knew where we were going? Wouldn't it be nice if we had somebody at the helm who could actually steer the ship? I don't want to get political. I'm just saying that Jesus knew where he was going. He knew what his purpose was. John 5:20, he says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Matthew 11:27, he says, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. In other words, if you want to know the Father, there's one way, that's to have the Son reveal him to you. Review the life of Jesus. See if you can find a moment when he hesitates. You can't. There's no conjecture, there's no inference, it's just truth spoken as matter of fact. He used scripture to repel Satan. He used scripture to refute people who wanted to argue with him. He would just put them in their place, and they didn't know what to do with him because he was the living word. It would just pour out of him. His last words upon the cross, he used a scripture again to express the deepest emotions of his own human heart. And this certainty that he had in God his Father and in God's word is part of his character, it's part of his life, and it becomes a part of us when we believe in him. And we get this certainty about who we are in him, about what he has done. And the way we get that certainty is to look to him and to see that character, know that's where we're going, that's who we're connected to, that's where we're going to live our lives, that's how we will develop, that's how we will grow, that's how we will become all that God wants us to be, not because we're special, but because we are looking to him. And he is taking us there. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's that certainty. Behind those promises of God of the cross and the real sacrifice that was nailed to it. That sacrifice of himself was accepted by God on our behalf is proven without a shadow of a doubt by the event from the grave. It proved when he walked out of the grave, when he was resurrected from the dead, that the relationship that he spoke of as father and son was true. It proved that everything he said about God was true. You know, there have been a lot of people good people. I mean, they look good. I mean, they could write up something about promising to forgive you. You know, they could say, hey, I'll forgive you. You know, you could have other people who they were really decent moral teachers. They could teach moral ideas and thoughts and principles. And there have been some men who have died for their comrades and their friends. But when you look at those three crosses on Calvary, you have three men up there. Why is it that we put all our hope on the one in the middle? Why are we drawn to the one in the middle? What makes him different from the other two that are up there? Because in all of his teaching and in all of his works and giving himself to die for us, we see the acceptance of God in what he did on our behalf. Because he raised him from the dead. He accepted the sacrifice. God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, his life. And he proved it by raising him from the dead. Opening the grave, raising the dead is the sole prerogative of God. No one else can do that. During his ministry, Jesus made this comment one time about fear. He said, don't be afraid of the one who can kill you. He said, don't be concerned. People can kill you. The devil can see to it. But he said, you need to fear the one who, after he kills, has the power to cast into hell. There's only one like that. And it's this one. It's this one. The one who has genuine authority can raise one from the dead. The resurrection is God's endorsement and acceptance of Christ's sacrifice as the atonement for your sins and mine. Paul says all of the promises, all the sum total of all human blessings, all of the promises of God, man forfeited them. Man didn't keep the conditions. The conditions weren't kept on those promises. And you would think that if that was the end of the story, we'd all be toast. But in spite of the fact that you and I prove, and even prove today, our unworthiness, in spite of that, you see this rush of God's grace into the human race through Christ. You see this glory of God saying, yes, that's who you were, but look to my Son. Let him lead your life. Let him just follow him. Follow him, and he will bring you to me. So often, you know, the world sees us and we look like kooks because we're not perfect. And we continue following them. And they say, well, they think, well, why do they follow someone that was here 2,000 years ago? I mean, that book is ancient, dude. The truth doesn't change. It's not flexible. He is for all of us the embodiment of the faithfulness of God. In him, all the promises become the property of those who love him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In him is the yes. In Christ is the yes. It is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. When it comes to the promises of God, Jesus' yes and our amen are the bookends to the promises. In between the yes and the amen, there's just this flow of promises between us and him. And as we observe Christ's work, as we see his perfection and his love, as we look to him and we believe in him and we bow our knee to him in worship, we're affirming all of his efforts, all of his works, all of his promises. When we look to Jesus, what we learn about God is this: God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is honest. God keeps his promises. When God told Abram, before he was called Abraham, to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to Canaan, he told him, he said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your country. And I want you to trust me. And Abraham did. He didn't know where he was going, but he trusted him. When God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, Abram packed him up and took him up there to do it. His own son. And this is after God had promised Abraham that from him would come great nations of the earth. His descendants would be like the sands of the sea. Well, that doesn't happen if Isaac goes away. How is that going to happen if the one son dies? It says in Scripture that Abraham believed that God was able to raise him up. That God would do a work even if he took his life. Even if Abraham followed through. So Abraham prepared to, and God stopped him. He said, I see that you won't hold anything back from me. Not even this one you love with all your heart. Don't do this, Abraham. And you know what he was saying by that is, I'm not a child killer. I'm not a baby killer. I'm not a son and daughter killer. Because they were going to be going into territories of the world, places in the world where that was prevalent. Where children were being offered and killed to a god called Moloch. And it was common practice that kids were killed that way. And God was saying, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I want you to know I'm not like that. So when you hear about the monsters slaughtering the children in front of the eyes of the missionary parents, that's not God. That has nothing to do with God. Nothing at all. God has made promises in his word, and those promises are inseparable from his character. And they're only good if he can be trusted. The promises only matter if he can be trusted. So Christ proves to us the character of God the Father. And we can shout from the depths of our souls, Amen, O God. Amen, Jesus. We see who you are. We see how you live. We see what you do. Amen. Amen. And that amen means so be it. So be it. We agree. We're on the same page. We're connected to you by faith, and we put our trust in a trustworthy God. Someone has said that there are like 30,000 promises in the Scriptures. And I started counting. Let's just say I didn't get there. But there's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. And most of them are what we would call conditional promises. And it goes like this. If this, then this. If you do this, then I'll do that. For instance, this is in Deuteronomy. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in your towns and in the country. You will be blessed with many children and productive fields. You will be blessed with fertile herds and flocks. You will be blessed with baskets overflowing with fruit, with kneading bowls filled with bread. You will be blessed wherever you go, both in your comings and in your goings. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. And the Lord will bless everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. Now, you may not be agrarian. You may not be thinking in terms of farms. Because that's what this culture was like when he was writing this. Today he would say, you know, you're going to be promoted on your job. You're going to have the prosperity that you looked for in your life, that you hoped for in your life. That's what he's saying. He's saying that it's going to overflow. You're going to have an abundance of things. It isn't going to be just trying to scrape by all the time. You're going to have more than enough. You're going to be able to bless other people. That's what he's talking about. And then he says, the Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. It's a beautiful promise of God's provision for us. And it'll come to you if you, it says, if you obey what? The Lord. If you obey who? God. It'll come to you if you obey. In fact, you don't have to think about the promises in there. If they motivate you, fine, think about them. But if you simply are willing to obey, they will come to pass. And there's so many things that are like that when it comes to obedience. I mean, it's so sweet, but keep in mind that obedience means that there is an inevitable point where your will crosses God's will. It's inevitable if you're talking about obedience. If it's just something that comes natural to you, you're not going to have to obey in order to do it. It just flows out of you naturally, fine. But when he's talking about obedience, he's saying that your will is going to cross God's will. That collision's going to take place. You're going to butt heads with the Word of God. Your will and the things that you want are going to come into conflict with God's will and the things that He wants. It's inevitable. And what He's saying is that when it happens, let go and let God. Do life His way. Do it His way. Don't say, okay, God, I see what You want me to do, but I've got these other plans. Because, frankly, if you go that route, you're going to find yourself deeply disappointed. There's going to be these defining moments in your life. I mean, this can happen on a daily basis, but sometimes there's a defining moment where God says He wants this from you. And you're saying, I don't know about this whole Isaac thing. I don't know if I can do that. He's talking about obedience. He's saying that it isn't easy, but there's a point where our will collides with His. Boy, I mean, I wish it was just true for you guys. You know, I really wish it was just I wish pastors got like grandfathered into the deal, you know. Like they could negotiate something, but we're all in this together. This is something that we all do together. You know, I make better decisions than I did 30 years ago. But I still have moments when I just want my own way. It's stupid, but it's true. Like I said last week, confession is good for the soul. But fortunately, He remains faithful even when I'm foolish. And He loves me too much. I mean, He loves me just the way I am. But He loves me too much to leave me this way. He loves you just like you are. But He loves you too much to leave you like that. And aren't you glad? My wife is glad that He won't leave me this way. That He does, that He that's why that saying, you call it, it's not biblical, but the hound of heaven. And He dogs you. You know, He follows you wherever you go. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. And my wife likes the idea that He does that with me. She likes the idea that I can't get away with things. She likes the idea that if I have a conflict with her, my prayers are hindered. The Bible tells her that. Okay, husband. And I'm thinking, if I walk into this fray, I'm toast. But I'm not always smart enough. And sometimes I stumble in and I blunder where angels fear to tread. And it costs me. The Lord breaks me. He changes me. He remains faithful even when I'm foolish. You know, it's an area we can all trust God to do in our lives. It's something that God is going to do with you, and you need to be aware that it's happening now in your life. You need to be aware that it's going on. It's not, otherwise it hits you like a mystery and you're confounded in it. And you think, oh, what was that about? It doesn't mean this. Now this is a place where people slip off the other side of the cracker. It doesn't mean this, that in every situation, when you get done with that situation, you can look at it and you can say, well, what was that about? And you're going to know. That isn't what I'm talking about. The people who think like that are going to, it is going to work out real well for you. Because you can't do that. God doesn't tell us He's going to show us everything about everything. He doesn't do that. He lets you live your life. And then He leads you and He guides you in different things. So don't think that just because something happened, you can go back to this thing and you can point at it and you can say, well, that's definitely what caused this. But there are some you can do that with. And you can look at that moment and you can say, my word, if I had just done that a little differently, this would never have happened. You know what they call that? An education. That's where you learn it. And you know who's teaching you? God. He sets you up. He works on it that way. He remains faithful when we're foolish. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's a promise. He's not going to drop you, and he's not going to leave you. He's not going to, you know, say, well, hey, I'm going to, that Carlson preacher dude, I'm kicking that dude under the bus. He's not going to do that to me. He's not going to do that to me. He may take me out to the woodshed, but he's not going to, you know. Now, I don't know that he's ever really, well, I don't really know that he's ever taken me out of the woodshed. I know that he can deal with me, and he knows how to deal with me, just like he knows how to speak to me. He has the ability to get it done. Just like he knows your language, he knew my language. He knows my language. He knows exactly what you need to hear, and he can speak to it in a way that you understand. He's not toying with your life. He's not interested in fooling you. He speaks in a tongue you understand. He speaks in a voice you can hear. When I say that, I don't mean that you're one day going to hear, you know, something in the Arabic language or the Hebrew language or the Greek language. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is that the things he brings into your life, you will understand that come from him. You will know it's from him. That's a promise. We're going to have communion this morning, so let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are trustworthy, that you're good to your word, and that your promises are true, and that every promise you make, Lord, has been proven true by your son. I mean, he just lived it out, and we can look at him, and we can say, yeah, even when it comes to being raised from the dead, he knew beforehand that you would do it, and it was a done deal. And he trusted you. He had faith in you. So we put our faith in you just like him. Just like him, Lord. We put our faith in you, and we trust you because you're the one who raises the dead. You are the one who opens the graves. You are the judge of the whole earth. We trust you, because will not the judge of the whole earth do what is right? Of course you will, Lord. Of course you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.